tune from another hymn that we sing, "Be Still My, Be Still My Soul." That's a great old hymn. They've taken that melody and put those great words to it, so we appreciate that. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews in chapter 10. I began a message last Sunday morning that I was not able to complete, and so we are going to complete it this morning. My apologies to fathers and dads that this is not specifically a Father's Day message, and yet every message from the Word of God applies to fathers as well as mothers, as well as children. So we can make that application here this morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. We began in verse number 19. We'll start our reading there again this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you would as I read. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 19. The writer writes this: "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, now we thank You for this opportunity, God, to withdraw from the world and its activities, its busyness, Lord, its responsibilities. And Father, for the next few moments, I pray You would help each and every one of us to focus on the Word of God. Lord, that which is eternal, that which is of great value, that which is important. Lord, that which is eternal. May we put aside for just a few minutes the temporary things of this life and focus on the Word of God. I pray, Lord, You would help us to take into consideration these words that were penned by the Apostle Paul, but spoken by inspiration of God. Lord, they are Your words written on paper, and they are Your message for us here this morning. Lord, as we pick up the thought that we carried off with last week, and Lord, continue on this morning, I pray for guidance, I pray for clarity of speech and thought, that Father, Your Word would be communicated in such a way that Your Spirit can use it, and Father, apply it to our hearts and lives, and bless us by it. We pray especially, should there be anyone here this morning that's never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their soul salvation, that God, today they would recognize how empty and fruitless they are, and that Father, in view of eternity, they would come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Bless Your Word to each and every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in verse 19 to verse 21, without going through a lot of it and reiterating it, we looked at a great reality. And that great reality is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, something was done away with and something replaced it. What was done away with was the Old Testament covenant. That Old Testament law by which the only people that had direct access to God were the prophets and the priests. In the Old Testament economy, as it were, if someone wanted to communicate to God, they had to go to the priest. They had to bring a goat, they had to bring a turtle dove, they had to bring a sacrifice and come to the priest, and the priest would drain the blood from that animal and bring it in before God and make a sacrifice, and through that get that person's sins forgiven. They had to go through a priest. If a nation wanted God to speak to them, they had to go through a prophet. God did not speak to them individually. He would speak to a prophet and send that prophet in, and he would come their way and pronounce to them the message that they had. The Old Testament was all about the priests and the prophets. But when Jesus died on the cross, He changed the whole program. The law and the prophets were until John. And when Jesus Christ bled and died on Calvary's cross, you no longer need the priest or the prophet. Now you and I have direct access to God. That is a monumental thing. That is a tremendous truth, that we no longer need a priest or a prophet to get to God, but that we, individually, can have direct access to God. When you're driving your car down the road and a thought comes into your mind of the need that you have or a loved one that's sick or whatever, you don't have to go to the local church and find the pastor or the priest or a prophet and say, "Would you pray to God for me about this?" You have direct access to God. If you want your soul's salvation, you don't have to bring an oxen, a bullock, a turtle dove, a goat to a priest to slit its throat, to go into the altar, to take its blood before the holiest of holies. Paul is writing in verse 19, 20, and 21, using that terminology of the veil and the covenant and the holiest, and telling us that we have something better, we have something greater, we have a reality that Old Testament folks could only dream of, that we have direct access to God. That is a wonderful reality, that you and God can talk anytime, any place, anywhere. That you don't need anyone else's assistance. The Bible says we now have one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Now we have direct access to God through Jesus Christ because He died on Calvary's cross for your sins and mine. But Paul goes on in verse number 22 to draw some conclusions from this access. We have a great reality. But with that great reality also comes a great responsibility. And that's what he starts talking about in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. We can praise God and thank God that we now have direct access to God. But with that ability, with that power, comes responsibility. Folks don't seem to get that in our day and age. That with things, with reality, comes responsibility. And so because we have direct access to God, now God has direct access to us. He's not going through a priest. He's not going through a prophet. He can deal with us individually, and so now we have some responsibilities to Him. I want you to notice that here in verse 22 to verse 24, He begins enumerating these responsibilities with the words, "Let us." Look at verse 24, 22. "Let us draw near." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast." Verse 24, "Let us consider one another." Because, believer, you have a direct access to God, now you have a responsibility to fulfill. Before you knew God, before you were known by God as children, you had no responsibility. You were toughing it out on your own, trying to get through this life and through this world and survive. But now that you have God with you, you have some responsibilities that go along with that. And those responsibilities in verse 22 to verse 24 are our responsibilities as believers. Now again, I emphasize that because I don't want to be exclusive this morning, but it's simply true that if you have not come to Jesus Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul, you don't belong to God. That's a very bold statement, but a very true statement. That if you've not come to Jesus Christ by faith for the forgiveness of your sins and the free gift of eternal life, you don't belong to Him. It doesn't matter how good a life you've lived, how much you've tried to keep the Ten Commandments, how good a person you've been, none of that matters. That's all nice earthly stuff. That's good for down here. But it does nothing for your relationship with God. God does not saddle up next to you and walk with you because you're a good person. God does not come down and walk with you and fellowship with you because you've done some good things. We kind of emphasized that last week with that access to God. But because you came to God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, because there was a time and a point in your life where you gave up on yourself and said, "Lord, I need You in my life. I know Jesus died for my sins. I trust Him as my Savior." At that moment when you were, as one of the signs said, born again, you became the property, you became the child of God, and now you have some responsibilities. And you have a responsibility as a believer. So if you're a believer here this morning, Paul's writing to you. He's telling you in verse 24, he's saying it to us, let us draw near. Our responsibility as believers. First, in verse 22, it's a responsibility Godward. A responsibility Godward. He said in verse 22, let us draw near. Would you turn to a couple places with me? Look back at Psalm 73, all the way back in the middle of the Bible. Way back in the middle of the book of Psalms. And look at Psalm 73. Here is Asaph, one of the ministers in the temple, who had that access to God, wrote this Psalm 73, and just skip right down to the last verse, verse number 28. And notice what he says about this thing about drawing near. He said in verse 28, But it is good for me to draw near to God. In verse 27, he said, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. The unbelievers will perish. Die without God, die without hope, die without Christ. But he said in verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Paul says that in Hebrews chapter 10, where he read it, let us draw near. Go back to Hebrews if you would, and then turn just a couple more pages over to the book of James. And notice along this line in James chapter 4 and verse number 8, a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. James chapter 4 and verse number 8, James right after Hebrews. James 4:8 says this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Can I tell you this morning, your number one responsibility as a believer in Christ? Your number one responsibility, and this might surprise you. You say, well, my number one responsibility is to pray. And that's an important responsibility. My number one responsibility is to read my Bible. And that's a great responsibility. You should read your Bible and pray every day. Well, my responsibility is to go to church every time the doors are open. And that's a great responsibility. My responsibility is to witness, to tell others about Christ, to invite them. And all these things are true. But can I say those are all secondary things? And those will all happen if you fulfill the number one responsibility. And the number one responsibility is draw nigh to God. When you are walking close to God and drawing closer to Him, you'll do the other things. But you can do the other things and not be drawing nigh to God. You can read your Bible, it's a ritual. Read it every day. You can pray. It's a ritual. Do it every day. You can tell others about Christ. That's a good thing. Do it every day. But those are not our primary responsibility. Our primary responsibility, your primary responsibility right now, is to draw nigh to God. Can I ask you a question? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with fulfilling your primary responsibility? That every day you are drawing closer to God. This is not a pipe dream. This is not an illusion. This is what God desires for you and I. That every moment of our life, and every hour of our life, and every day of our life, we're drawing closer to Him. We use the expression, come to God as you are. And that's an accurate expression. Come to God as you are. We say, come to church as you are. And that's an adequate description too. But the second half is this. Come to God as you are, but leave different. Come to church as you are, but leave different. Every time we come to God, every time we come to church, every time we hear the Bible preached, something ought to happen inside of us that draws us closer to God, that makes a difference in our life. We're not coming into church, at least here, not at Bible Baptist Church, and that'll be clear. We're not coming here to be entertained. You're not coming here to see performances and things like that. We have the choir sing a good old song. We sing the hymns, good old songs. We get in up here and preach. And for 3.5 hours now, you're going to sit there and hear the preaching of the Word of God. But we come and we do all this stuff. And it should make a difference. We shouldn't walk out the door when we're done having spent an hour together in here, an hour and 15 minutes, and walk out and there not be a difference. If we do, we're simply being ritualistic. We're fulfilling a code. It's Sunday morning. We're supposed to be there. But the Bible command is, draw nigh to God. Would you make it an endeavor in your heart and in your life, whether in church or this afternoon out of church, that no matter what you're doing, you are endeavoring to draw closer to God? You young people will not understand this completely, but the old cars, the way they used to be, had a bench seat in the front seat. Not a bucket seat for the driver and a bucket seat for the rider and the console in the middle, but a bench seat all the way across. And when young people liked each other and were romantic, they would sit close on that one side. The driver would sit there driving, and the girl, the wife, let's make it a wife just for good moral examples. The wife would slide right over there and sit right next to the husband, you know, right? And just sit there as they drove around the countryside. It was very sweet, very romantic. After a few years, this couple slowly kind of take it for granted. And the guy sat on his side, and the wife was sitting over on the window by her side, and they're riding around, and she got a touch of nostalgia and said to her husband, she said, "Don't you remember when we used to sit side by side as we made these drives?" And he simply looked at her and he said, "I haven't moved." Fathers, we're on safe ground this morning, all right? I haven't moved. You know, when it comes to our relationship with God, God hasn't moved. But sometimes we're not as close as we ought to be. Sometimes we let life, we let circumstances, we let things come into our life. The reality of the way the world is that it puts a gap between us and God, and we slowly drift away. And Paul is saying, listen, our responsibility, now that we have direct access to God, we don't have to go through anybody else. We can be in fellowship with Him, just He and us, alone ourselves. Now we have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to Godward, is to draw nigh to God. Notice he says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart." With a true heart. If we're going to draw near, we have to be conscientious. If we're going to be close to God, how can two walk together except they be agreed? The prophet Amos told us. How can two walk together except they be agreed? If we're going to draw nigh to God, you know what that means? It means we need to be in agreement with God. We need to be at one with God. We need to be conscientious and aware of the things that come between us and God. We all can put on a good front, can't we? You're doing it right now. You're putting on a good front. You came to the church this morning, dressed for church, and putting a smile on your face and making sure if I preach against sin, you don't break out with a sweat or anything like that to give it away. We're all putting on a good front. We do that. It's natural. But when we get along with God, there's no front to be put on. There's no veil to hide behind. God knows exactly what you're like. He knows exactly what you think about. He knows exactly what you would do if you could do it and nobody would ever find out about it. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we're going to draw nigh to God, you know what we've got to do? We've got to be honest. We've got to be sincere. We've got to be conscientious. We've got to confess our sins so that He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart. You can't fool God. You can't pretend with God. You can't fake out God. He knows. Don't worry about that. Just be honest with Him. You say, "Lord, I know I'm not everything I should be and everything I want to be. But God, I love You. And I'm thankful that I have access to You and I'm thankful I can walk with You. Let us draw near." He said, draw near with a true heart. Notice also He says in verse 22, draw near in a true heart in full assurance. Not only are we conscientious, a true heart, but we're confident. With full assurance. I have a wonderful relationship with my wife because I am confident that we have a wonderful relationship. I don't have to wonder if she loves me or not. Sometimes I wonder why she loves me, but I never wonder if she loves me. I don't have any problem knowing that God loves me. I have that confidence. Sometimes I wonder why He loves me, but I never question that He loves me, because the Bible's made that clear. That's the full assurance of faith. That I don't have to worry that I might do something that would stop God from loving me. Wouldn't that be a terrible burden to have to carry around? God, I know You love me, but You'll only love me if I walk this way and do these things. You won't love me. I don't know about you, but I've got children. And they have not always done those things that were pleasing in my sight. They have disappointed me at times. They have done things that I did not approve of. Thankfully, some of those things I didn't find out about till years later. That was kind of a blessing in itself. But in all those things, I never stopped loving them. They never stopped being my children. We had the full assurance of that relationship. How bad it would be for my children if they would have thought, well, Dad will claim me as his own as long as I don't cross this line. As long as I don't do this or don't do that, then Dad will still love me. As long as I don't go too far and along that line, he'll still claim me as his child. No, there's nothing they could do that would break that relationship. It can break the fellowship, but it can't break the relationship. We're to draw nigh to God with a true heart in full assurance. We know that God loves us. We know that He's there for us. We're honest and open with Him, but we draw nigh to God. You know, that's a wonderful privilege that we have. Because we have direct access to God, we can draw nigh to Him. And how sad is it that you and I as believers that have this access and now this opportunity do not take advantage of it and do not endeavor to draw closer to God. And can we be honest? We usually don't. We don't wake up in the morning and say, God, here's another day that I can draw closer to You. And that is going to be my focus and that's going to be my desire. That's usually not in our scheme of things. But God wants it to be. God wants to be walking closer with us in the evening than He was in the morning. Each and every day. With a full assurance of faith. Notice it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Sometimes we read these verses and we think, well, this is kind of hard or weird to understand. It's not really. Sometimes we try to make it more difficult than it is. But notice this. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's inward. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's outward. You know what God is saying in that verse? That as we draw nigh to Him, we need to be cleansed. We need to be clean, both externally and internally. Now when I say externally, I'm not talking about a bar of soap and shampoo in the shower. But I'm talking about the outside being clean. Again, not the appearance, not the clothing, but the outside being clean. Our morality. Our conversation. Our conduct. This is our outward. And those things are important. A lot of folks like to read that verse in the Old Testament. Well, God looketh on the man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Well, that was true about selecting a king back in 1 Samuel. But when it comes to today, God's looking at the outside too. Don't pretend He isn't. Don't say, I can do anything I want on the outside. God doesn't care as long as the inside is right. That's ridiculous. God wants our walk, that's outward, to match our faith, to match our proclamation. So he says that our body should be washed. The outside should be clean. Now the problem is, and this is what he had to address with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. You may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside are full of extortion and excess and all manner of wickedness. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit. All these evil things come from within. We need to clean up the outside, but we also need to clean up the inside if we're going to have access with God. Can I give you a phrase that I know you know? God is holy. God is holy. Can I give you a verse that the Bible says over in 1 John? Be ye holy as He is holy. He wants you to be clean outwardly. He wants you to be clean inwardly. He wants you to have full assurance of faith. And He wants you to have the confidence of a true heart so that you can walk as a believer, you can have access with Him, and you can draw nigh to God. That's your responsibility, Godward. If that's not enough, if that's not enough to fill your cup, then he goes on to verse 23. And here he gives us our responsibility, selfward. All right? Our ability, our responsibility, Godward, is draw nigh. Our responsibility, selfward, is hold fast. And all, if there's ever a day where we needed to take that counsel and advice, it's today. The devil is wreaking havoc on Christians. The devil is destroying the lives of believers. And can we say this, cutting through all the dross and the silver and everything, can we say that every time a believer's life is swallowed up by the devil, destroyed by the devil, it is a failure on the part of that believer not only to draw nigh, but to hold fast. You know what hold fast means? I think of those old cowboy movies, and they're getting ready to go into the saloon. No, they're going into the bank. That's it. They're going into the bank. And before they go in, they tie the horse up there to that hitch, and they tie it, make sure it's good and tight. Now, they didn't seem to do that. It seemed like they just looped the thing across. But anyways, if it would have been me, I would have made sure it was tight so somebody didn't come by and steal it. When I think of holding fast, that's what I think of. Or putting the anchor down on the bottom of the lake in a boat and making sure it's holding fast. Nothing's going to move. The Bible says that now that we have direct access to God, don't move from that. Don't be taken away from that. Don't slide back from that. Draw nigh and hold fast. Keep your relationship with God the way it ought to be. A lot of young Christian people will say this, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. Or I don't see anything wrong with that. And of course, every time they make that statement, the first word in that statement is I. I. Let's draw near. Let's hold fast. Let's not be moved. Notice in verse 23 it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. They tell us, statisticians tell us, that a great number of young people are departing from the faith. That when they get old enough to make their own decisions and make their own choices, they are leaving the church and leaving faith. I don't think there could be anything more heartbreaking than that. To know that someone who has been raised in fellowship with God and communion with God would turn their back on God. How sad that is for the generation that raised them. How pitiful it is for the generation that performs that and does that. And how disastrous the end of that road can be. We could all hope that they would turn out like that prodigal that would come to himself and come back to the Father, come back to faith. But they tell us that it's just, many times it's not happening. I don't know that it's any worse now than it's ever been. We always want to make it worse now because it sounds better. It's been a problem down through the ages. That prodigal son in Luke 16, that happened 2,000 years ago. And yet the fact of the matter is that now that we have access to God, we need to draw nigh to Him and we need to hold fast. We sing the song, I shall not be moved. When it comes to your faith in Christ, don't be moved. When it comes to your faith that the Bible is the Word of God, don't be moved. No matter how intellectual the arguer is, no matter how intelligent they think that they are, don't let your faith in the Word of God be overthrown by someone that doesn't know what they're talking about, though they sure think they do. And they easily convince a lot of other unlearned people that they know what they're talking about. But don't be moved. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Remember that verse in James? I think I've written the reference down here somewhere. James, yeah, that verse. Yeah, that one in James. I'm stalling. James 1:6. You knew where that was. Look at James chapter 1. It's right after Hebrews. So look at James chapter 1, verse 6. Paul used that word in Hebrews 10 about wavering. Let us hold fast, not wavering. James said in James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. These are the only two times this word is used in the Bible, so they connect. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When Paul writes here in Hebrews chapter 10 about holding fast to our faith without wavering, he simply means that. Don't waver. Don't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Don't give second thoughts to the devil. Has the devil ever made you doubt your salvation? If you're saved, he has. That's a good sign of your salvation, is the devil made you doubt it at one point or another. And many times he does it more than one time. Out of all the religions in the world and all the faiths that are out there and all the teachings, how is it possible that I could have actually stumbled onto the right one, and I know I'm going to heaven when I die and all this is true? How can I possibly? The devil likes to feed you that one. Because if he can keep you wavering and not stable and not holding fast, you can't accomplish anything. So you simply say this, I know the Bible's true. I know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And that'll take away all those fears and all those doubts, and you'll be able to hold fast. But you know how you do that? By knowing what's in here. By knowing that. That's the way to hold fast. We have a responsibility Godward, draw nigh. We have a responsibility selfward, hold fast. Then thirdly, we have a responsibility in verse 24, a responsibility manward. And let us consider one another. Can I tell you what that doesn't say? And let us consider ourselves. You know, that's your natural tendency. That's your human instinct. Number one. Protect number one. Provide for number one. Think about number one. That's our natural human tendency. But now that we have access to God, we can draw nigh to Him. We can hold fast. And we can consider one another. Our responsibility as believers to consider one another. If you and I do not maintain our walk with God, we cannot really be a blessing to other people. We can survive and get along in this life, in this world standard, be good people, get along. But without a relationship with God, see, that's what makes us different from the rest of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If they simply know you're a good, clean, living person, they might assume you're a Mormon. You don't drink caffeine. You are clean cut, dressed nice all the time. Don't cuss. Don't swear. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't do this thing. They might think you're a Mormon. Unless you start speaking about Jesus Christ. Unless you start giving glory to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we do that, we're on a different plane. Now we can consider one another and provoke one another. Look at verse 24. Provoking unto love and to good works. You know what our responsibility is? To draw nigh to God. What's our responsibility? To hold fast. What's our responsibility? To consider one another. We've talked about the acronym before, JOY. JOY means Jesus, others, and you. And we have a very mixed up vocabulary today because the popularity of the selfie makes it very evident that the why comes first. It's all about that individual person. Everybody else is secondary. Everybody else's concerns are second. You know that. Drive through traffic and watch somebody on their cell phone. They don't worry about whether they're holding up traffic. They don't worry about whether they're in their own lane or not. They don't worry about using their turn signal to go left or right. They're worried about that phone and that communication. It's all about them. The Bible says, let us consider one another. How are we doing at that? How good are we at that? Our responsibility toward believers. Our responsibility Godward, verse 22. Our responsibility selfward, verse 23. Our responsibility manward, verse 24. And then verse 25, the catch-all, the verse that we all know. This is our responsibility as brethren. The first three were our responsibility as believers. Now it's our responsibility as brethren. Verse number 24 said, let us consider one another to provoke. That's talking about humanity. But now Paul brings it down to a smaller group and says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. You know what Paul was emphasizing? The regular reunion of the saints of God. You know what church does for you? Church feeds you spiritually. It encourages you in the things of God. You're not going to get that anywhere on television. You're not going to get that anywhere in other places. What you're going to get here, the assembly of the saints together. All we've gone through some very tragic times the last 18 months, 2 years. The pandemic, where many churches were shut down and closed down. And fortunately, many were able to do live streams and get to. But everybody I've talked to that stayed home because of the pandemic and watched it on the live stream said they enjoyed it and were so thankful that we had it, but they, without exception, they said, it's not like being there. And that's the truth that Paul is expressing in verse 25. There's nothing that replaces being there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Someone says, well, you can assemble through Zoom. That's not assembling. You can assemble through live stream. That's not assembling. Assembling is when we come in the doors and sit down together and open up a songbook and we sing the hymns together and we hear the music as it's coming and we do it collectively. And we sit down and we hear the preaching of the Word of God in the auditorium and respond to that as God leads our hearts to do so. There is no replacement for that. And now that we have direct access to God, we can come in and assemble together and encourage one another. Verse 25, exhorting one another. And so much the more. More and more. You get that, folks? Let's do it more and more. Gather together more and more. Again, I mentioned this before. Folks say, well, why? Where in the Bible does it say you have to have church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday? I'll tell you the truth. It doesn't. Because in the book of Acts, they didn't have it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. So somebody says, well, let's not do that. Okay, let's do it the way the book of Acts did. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Then again on Sunday, Monday. And daily, the Bible says, and daily they met together. We don't need less, we need more. And the Bible says in verse 24, and so much the more as you see the day. You know what that day is? It's the end of all things. Did you know the end of all things is coming? It's not coming because of a pandemic. It's not coming because of global warming. But that all things are coming to an end because very, very soon the clouds are going to break open. A trumpet is going to sound that only Christians are going to hear. If you're not a Christian, you won't hear the trumpet. You'll see some commotion going on, but you're not going to know what's going on because you didn't hear the trumpet. You never put your faith and trust in Christ. You thought you were good enough to make it on your own. I don't have to do it the way the preacher says, the way the Bible says. I can make it on my own. Well, that's fine, but you won't hear the trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, all those that hear it are going to vanish from this earth in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Are going to vanish from this earth and rise to meet the Lord in the air. We call that a mass exodus. Just like Moses leading them across the Red Sea, we are going to go across, and once we do, the sea's going to close back up. Nobody else is coming behind us. It's that one first fruits that's going up and nobody after that. And so those that were back that didn't hear the trumpet, sorry. It's done. Like Noah's Ark and they shut the boat and shut the door, it's over now. Only those inside were safe. So much the more as you see that day. The day. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of His catching away of the church. That day is approaching. We have a great reality, access to God. But with that reality comes a great responsibility. And we have a responsibility as believers individually. We have a responsibility as brethren collectively. Let's focus on fulfilling our responsibilities. Let's stand this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed.